The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, began the passage that Derek read for us with these words: "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those of us who are being saved. It is the power of God." The message of God, Paul goes on to say, the message of the cross is that God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, in order to reduce to nothing the things that are. And that's I don't know if you find yourself spinning around those words as he repeats himself a little bit. Well, what on earth does that mean? Things that are not, reducing to nothing the things that are. There's a lot packed into that sentence. I think Paul was saying that the Beatitudes that Jesus announced are the foundation of all nature and all reality. That the Beatitudes are the true order of this world, and that everything else is a lie that is doomed to come to nothing. Jesus' Beatitudes, read together with Paul's letter, help them interpret one another. They interpret each other. Jesus helps us understand what Paul was getting at, why it matters, and what we should do about it. I'm also have on my mind as I read through this, did anything jump out to you when we heard the words power and powerlessness? Did that ring any bells from anything in the news recently? Yes? No one's putting up their hand, just leaping out with the answer. Does anyone want to take a guess? Our Prime Minister, Mark Carney, I read his speech from Davos, and as he started, I thought, oh, gosh, I think he's talking about Vaclav Havel and his book, The Power of the Powerless. And sure enough, he quotes it and then goes on to talk more about it. Vaclav Havel's insights are profound in The Power of the Powerless, and I want to remember him. And I want to finish by remembering one of us who passed away last year, because she was a good example of the truth of what Jesus speaks of the power of the powerless. Paul says the things that are will be reduced to nothing by the things that are not, and that this is the message of the cross. What are the things that are, according to Paul? If we read through those verses that Derek read again, what are the things that are? Noble birth, wisdom, strength, and the things that are not? Weak, despised, low. What are the things that are? The things that to us seem inevitable. The things that to us seem like we would say that's the way the world really is. The things that to us define how we make our choices day after day. How we chose to pursue relationships. How we propose to pursue work and studies. How we get involved in politics. All of that are the things that are. I mean, who sets out to be nothing? Who sets out to be foolish? Who sets out to be low? But don't we endeavor to learn so that we might be wise? Don't we endeavor to build relationships so that we might have friends and family? Some of us aspire to have a marriage, children. Don't we set out and work because we know what is money? And what are the things that are not? But the message of the cross is that the things that are nothing will reduce the things that are to nothing. How is the cross what is not? Jesus died and suffered, abandoned by almost everybody, without recognition, and really in a remote part of the world at the time, an undesirable corner of the Roman Empire that no one really wanted to be part of or to be there. And he died without recognition. He died poor. He died rejected. And yet, what did the cross accomplish? It was what lasted. What were the things that are in Jesus' time at the cross? Well, the things that were the temple that all the Jews gathered at least once a year, but three times a year in worship, and maybe other times for offerings. The things that were at the time were the priesthood and the Jewish leaders. The things that were was King Herod, or at this point his descendants. His kingdom had been divided up among a number of people. Those were the things that were the Roman Empire, which spanned from Iran, or at least Iraq, all the way to Spain and down to the Sahara and up into Ireland and Germany. That was what was. And where is it now? All of those ways, in some ways still present in bits and pieces in our behavior, in our stories and history, but otherwise gone. But the cross has endured. And Christ is alive and coming again to bring the kingdom in full. The cross reveals that all the ambitions and plans and purposes of our world lead to a cross, and that is their end. But what endures past it is the kingdom of God, that which will one day come in full at the return of Jesus here on earth. The cross in this way reveals not just information that we should understand. The cross is revealing the very nature of God, the very truth about creation itself. For we think of the cross as an ending, but this was the foundation of all life. The word wisdom is used frequently throughout here, and it's contrasting human wisdom with God's wisdom. And I have to remember that throughout the Old Testament, God's wisdom is caught up with creation. That it was out of God's wisdom that he made everything. So what is God's wisdom? It is the cross. A God who chooses to give up his own life so that creation might live. This is the truth about God and all of nature. And anything that isn't part of that wisdom and that way of looking at the world will come to nothing. It will end. It is a lie. Vaclav Havel wrote The Power of the Powerless, I think it was in the 1970s, and you'll recall that Havel was from what is now the Czech Republic. He was the first president of Czechoslovakia. Václav Havel was part of the resistance against the communist rule in Czechoslovakia. He witnessed in 1968 the tanks rolling in to Prague and putting an end to any illusions that what was happening in all of the Soviet states was the will of the people. Rather, it was being put on them by those with power. And he and many others like him recognized that they were the powerless. And so what could they hope to do against tanks and against bombs and weapons of the army. His conviction that he shared in his book, The Power of the Powerless, was that the whole operation was a lie. And so it was inevitable that it would collapse. It could not sustain itself. And it was a lie in that it required everyone to continue to live as though it were the truth, to repeat it to each other. And now Mark Carney used one of the lines from the book where the grocer, the grocery store clerk, owner, takes part in the lie by putting a sign in the window that says, workers of the world unite. And Havel says, he doesn't believe that. But he knows that it's his means of being safe. It's his means of being able to conduct business. It's his means of being able to carry on and achieve his own ends. But it confirms this lie that everybody knows is a lie. And yet, because everybody participates in it, it carries on. Havel and others, instead of trying to come up with armed resistance, instead came up with the idea of holding a parallel society, one that would function alongside the Soviet imposed regime, where they would meet together and make plans as if they were the mayors, as if they were the government, as if they were the playwrights and the culture. And they lived this out, knowing that what they were doing was based on the truth and would endure. And that what everyone else, whenever they participated in the lies of the economic system around them and the government, the political system around them, they were participating in a lie that would inevitably come to an end. It would happen. And when it did, what became Czechoslovakia was one of the first nations to establish itself and to be able to carry on very smoothly, as if there'd been no interruption. Because all the while, people had been putting in together all the institutions that were necessary to carry on once the lie came to nothing. I think this is what Paul and Jesus are talking about. When Jesus gathers his disciples together on the mountain, and then he sits down and he begins to teach them, he wants them to understand that all of the governmental stuff, all of the politics, all of the fighting that takes place over power, over agendas and ideology, he wanted them to understand that all of the work that goes into being a part of the economy and sustaining the economy, all of that was going to come to nothing. It was all based on a lie. It was a fiction that will come to an end one day. Now, certainly, people had to continue to recognize that that is how people were operating. But when he sat everybody down on the mountain, when he did that, it was to tell them, I want you to know there's another way to live. When Jesus walked through the Beatitudes, I at least do not think that he is saying, when these things happen to you, you will encounter me and be blessed. I think he is saying, as illogical as it seems, these things that I am describing are the way to life and to eternity. It is not just that he died on a cross so that we might live, but he died on a cross to show us that that is the path that all of us must take. We all die. And that is actually the means, thanks to Jesus, through which we enter into the reality that is the kingdom of God. If we consider the Beatitudes, there are eight that are listed, arranged somewhat chiastically, if you remember the two sides matching each other. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of God begin in the first and the eighth one. If we think about these, and if you imagine that these are the things that are, poor in spirit, that is what is, Or rather, that is what is considered to be not. That is, we think that is not, as Paul's, to use Paul's words. What is not is being poor in spirit. But what is it that the society thinks is? What's the opposite then of being poor in spirit? Would it be those who are strong in spirit? Those who are independent? Those who don't need others? Those who don't need God? And conversely, what is it that means to be poor in spirit? To know that you have need? To know that you are dependent on God, on one another, on creation? To know that we need to appeal for things, that we are poor and empty, and we need to receive from one another and from God? Happy are those who mourn, or blessed are those who mourn. What would we say in Paul's words? What is? Happy are those who have nothing to grieve. Happy are those who are happy. And what is not? Happy are those who mourn. We all face moments of mourning in life when someone we love is lost. But if we are people who love God and love others, is there a moment that goes by where we do not have a cause to mourn? We fail God and mourn our sin. And tragedy and horror abound around our world, moment by moment. Blessed are those who mourn. That is the truth. Happy are the meek. What is it that is in this world? Happy are those who have their own way. Happy are the meek. What is not? Not to insist, not to defer, to seek the happiness of others. I would encourage you to go through the Beatitudes this week and to ask yourself, what is Jesus countering in society? There should be an opposite to what Jesus is saying. And it should be something that makes sense to you, something that you understand the logic of, and that when you think about it and then come to Jesus' words should seem wrong. They should seem like an affront to what we care about and what matters to us and how we direct our lives. Blessed are the merciful. What is in this world, in Paul's words? Blessed are those who get justice. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Showing mercy when someone deserves to receive a punishment, when we might wish for them to receive a punishment, when we want justice to be done. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. This is the truth, the wisdom of creation itself. And Jesus gathers us in order to try not to live these out independently on our own, but rather these are meant to be what characterize how we live together. That we would make it the truth in the face of all the lies that are so really honestly ingrained in our brains and in our hearts. And yet this is meant to challenge us to live in a radically new way by a different reality. We might say, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness together, and then use that to what with one another? Challenge one another? Call one another out? But together, Jesus says, no, you are meek, you are merciful together. There's a new way of living this out that doesn't force others into your timeline of righteousness and getting what they deserve. But rather there is a hungering for justice and righteousness that is merciful and meek in how it is lived out. Again, I would encourage you to go through all eight of those and think about, well, what is the opposite of what Jesus is saying that is being lived out that directs how we live our lives today? And I want to talk about Jackie Phillips. who passed away last year. 82 years old, I think, around that. I'm looking at Ray. You're not sure either. In her 80s. I don't know if you remember Jackie. Ray would drive her here, and they would sit together right where Ray is now, and there's the empty space where she would sit. Jackie was a part of this church for many years, and it is one of the highlights for me in the process of grieving is getting to meet people from other parts of the person's life. Now, I come up with an idea of who this person is, and I have impressions, and it is so rewarding. It was so rewarding to meet Jackie's sisters and other friends and to hear that she was exactly the same person that I had come to know. Jackie, it seemed, had perhaps from birth a learning disability of some kind. It led to difficulties in school and even abuse by teachers. She had many physical problems and had to visit the doctor many times. And in the midst of that, the person you came to know was the same one her sisters knew when she was young. A gentle person, a bit of a mischievous smile and spirit. One that was always someone who was always ready to laugh. In the midst of having to see the doctor yet again, and I think involving surgeries, she said, "You know, doctor, one day, this is all okay. One day, I'll be in heaven and you'll be out of a job." Jackie, to me, was the embodiment of the Beatitudes. She is what will endure. It was so refreshing in the midst of our grief for losing Jackie to be able to think about her life while being bombarded in the news by those who are seen to be what is, the leaders of our world who are the reality, the way things really are, those who are seen to be great and wise and powerful, even though often it seems like they are foolish on a daily basis. In the midst of these men and women being in our headlines, to be invited to reflect on Jackie's life was an insight into Paul's words and to Jesus' words. That is what will endure. And Jackie's life is going to take all of the great lives of the men of this age and women of this age and make them nothing. And she will be the kingdom of God. Her invitation to us was to welcome one another, to call one another. She called us. If Cheryl were here, she'd share. Jackie would call every week. And she would talk for just a few minutes, talk about a few little things going on in her life, and then she would say goodbye. And I always thought it was very nice. It wasn't a long conversation that happened every week. And I always thought she was just saying goodbye because, you know, she thought, well, maybe I've bored him. That wasn't it at all. She had so many other people that she had to get in touch with. She didn't have the mobility, but she wanted to be in touch with as many people as possible and to share what was going on in her life. She took care of, she couldn't do a whole lot work-wise, but what she could do and thrived at was loving children. When a single mother did not have the money to pay her, she said, "It's okay. Taking care of your children is reward enough." She was poor in spirit because she knew she had to depend on others and on God. Most recently, in the last few years of her life, she ended up in hospital several times. And I don't know if you remember her sharing her testimony here about what happened. She was scared. And her blood pressure was going up and up, and the nurses were getting concerned. They called the doctor in. And she knew what was going on. She said, "Well, clearly this is Satan, because I'm getting scared. And I don't need to be." And she said to the nurse, "If it's okay with you, I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing Jesus Loves Me." And so she started to sing, and she said, "You know," and immediately I felt better. And the nurse said, "Whatever you're doing, keep doing it, because it's working." As we go to communion, we're going to sing that song, remembering Jackie, how she modeled the Beatitudes of being someone who knows they are not independent, someone who is meek, someone who is a peacemaker, someone who is pure in heart, not being divided over many things, but desiring only to love God and to love others. She knew that Jesus loved her, and that allowed her to live the way she did. This is the currency for our new economy, knowing Jesus' love for us, which frees us to live like God's children, right with God and right with one another. There is a price for living this way, but it's paid with Jesus' love for us. Jackie knew personally, that I hope each one of you know personally as well.